Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, expository Bible sermons from the preaching and teaching ministry of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. And now, High Point Baptist Church Associate Pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett.
But God has truly blessed our church. We are so blessed. Faithful, expository preaching every Sunday, teaching throughout the week from the Scriptures. What else is there to be thankful for? God is truly faithful. This morning, we're going to continue our worship by going into God's Word. And if you saw in your bulletin where we're going to be, you can turn there. But if you haven't seen it yet, turn in your Bibles, open your Bibles, and then turn to Galatians chapter 1, where we will find our focus this morning. You know, it wasn't long ago that we were reading through the book of Galatians in our morning reading. Every week, Pastor Matt will read a portion of a book, and we started reading Galatians in February, read through that, and then moved to James, and now we're in Ephesians. But we have worked through this book of Galatians, this letter of Galatians from the Apostle Paul, and now we're going to get into a little bit of depth this morning. I opened up my electronic Bible, and I was notified, if you don't have this, if you're not here at church on Sundays, do realize that we have a live stream that goes on. So I just was told that we're live on the internet now. So if you don't make it to a Sunday service, be sure to watch and tune in so you can get the solid biblical teaching when you're not here. In order for us to get a good start on the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians that at least we'll be hearing of this morning, we have to read it. And so we're going to look at the first 10 verses in reading, and we're going to focus on verses 6 through 10 as part of our message this morning. So if you've now arrived at Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verses 1 to 10. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul, not known for elaborating too far when he's trying to tell something very important. Not often is he full of flowery language, but very forceful, especially here in the letter to the Galatians. The book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Martin Luther says this about the letter: the epistle of the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine. Catherine von Bora was his wife, and he was in love with this letter. He loved this letter because it showed him that eternal life is a free gift, not restricted to those who perform acts of piety, who do good things to get to heaven. By way of introduction, let me give you some background to this epistle. Galatians was written around 48 to 49 AD. It is considered to be the first letter that Paul wrote, the one that we have here before us. Clearly, as we've read so far, just in these first 10 verses, it's an emotional letter. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time giving prayers and thanksgivings. He gets right to the issue. As to the recipients of the letter, there is some dispute. Paul starts this letter by saying this, to the churches of Galatia. So that we know that this letter, like many other letters that Paul wrote, was a circular letter. That means that it was on a circuit. It would go around from church to church. Here, this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. But the question quickly arises in our minds, what churches in Galatia? Because Galatia was not a neighborhood. It was not a district. It was a province in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. And it took up a lot of land. So who were the churches that Paul was writing to? Who were the individuals that he is scolding, trying to correct in this letter? Some argue that the letter was written to the inhabitants of northern Galatia. These were the people called the Gauls. And they were migrants of France. And they were considered ethnic Galatians, native Galatians. However, when we consider that this letter was written by Paul, a Roman citizen, who was traveling through southern Galatia through his missionary journey, and he and his companions were establishing churches in that southern part of Galatia, it seems to make sense that he would write to those people who knew him during these missionary journeys. Language also plays a role in figuring out who he's writing to. Since in southern Galatia, they had adopted the Hellenistic culture and language. Hellenistic just meaning Greek. They spoke Greek, where northern Galatia would be surrounded with individuals who would speak the, I guess you call it the lingua franca, the Gaulish language, an ancient Celtic language. They hadn't quite adapted to Greek culture, and so they, Greek and Roman culture, so they didn't really speak Greek and later Latin. So that also helps us understand that Paul's writing to these southern churches, the southern area. The impetus for Paul to write this epistle is given to us in the passage we're going to look at this morning. The reason that Paul is writing, that there are those that are preaching a gospel that is foreign to the gospel that he had preached when he went to them at first. It's foreign to the message that Jesus preached of salvation. It's foreign to the message that the apostles gave, that Peter gave when he first went to the Gentiles. That's the reason that Paul was writing. And that's why he got right into the message after saying, "Grace and peace to you." The theme of this letter is liberty from the law because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of his work. Unlike Paul's later epistles, this epistle doesn't have a commendation, doesn't have thanksgiving, doesn't have prayer. It simply says, "Grace and peace to you. Now let's talk about what's going on." The reason Paul jumped immediately from his short introduction was that there was a problem in Galatia and it was so dangerous he didn't want to waste any of his words. A delegation had arrived in Galatia not long after Paul had left. See, as Paul is moving through his missionary journey, he had three of them, as he's going through these places, he'd stay for a while and then he would leave. Well, there was a group of individuals who followed after him and began to pollute the message that Paul had been preaching. How would you like that? You give a good message, you give the pure gospel to someone, and right as you leave to go and establish more churches, someone comes and changes the message that you've given. polluted, adds to it, and thus invalidates it. Paul hears about it, and he writes to these churches to warn them of the dangers of falling for this false gospel. This group followed the same Pharisaical distortion of the gospel that some in the church in Jerusalem had. So the church in Jerusalem was a big church. Not a lot of dispersion had happened. There was some persecution that happened, but this church was still a large church, kind of the home church. And so there would be certain groups in the church. I mean, we have a church of 150, and there are small groups in this church because we can't all gather at all times. Yesterday there was a graduation party for Aiden Joyce, and the whole church didn't come. There was a group of people that came, a portion of the body. A portion of the body in the church of Jerusalem, Pharisees, who it says believed, and we'll look at that a little bit later, influenced this group that followed Paul into the churches of Galatia. And they believed wrongly about the gospel. What was the distortion? Well, consider what they taught. You've got your Bibles in Galatians. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 will instruct us on what they taught. Here in Acts chapter 15, we read of the apostles being together for probably the last time, or at least it is the last time that we'll see them in the scripture together. And they form what's called the Jerusalem Council, the first church council. There were many church councils that happened and followed after that, but this was the first. All of the apostles gathered together in one place, and they were gathered together for the reason of the gospel and the Gentiles. What do we do with these Gentiles that are coming in? Most of us are Jews, but the gospel, because of the vision that Peter received in Acts chapter 10, has now reached out to the Gentiles. What do we do? Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren." Listen to this. This is what they taught. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, that seems dangerous. That message polluted the truth of the gospel. That's it. There were false teachers who taught a gospel that was a cause of great dissension and debate because it included requirements beyond the message of grace. In verse 4, Paul and Barnabas arrived in Jerusalem and reported all that God had done with them. But as they spoke, listen to this, verse 5, Acts chapter 15, "But some of a sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up." Oh, no, this is where it gets a little bit lively, right? "They stood up and they said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" They're all gathered together. I think the Southern Baptists recently had their gathering together in Texas. Here we have the gathering of the apostles. And as this meeting is going on, the concern of the Gentiles and what they're going to do with the gospel is being discussed. And this group, these Pharisees, stand up and say, "Listen, here's what has to happen in order for them to become Christians. You must circumcise them and they must follow the law of Moses." Continuing on, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. After there had been much debate," this was not just, "we don't agree with that, let's move on." "After much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did with us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. That should fix the problem. So clear. Peter stands up. He's known to do that, right? He did that in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was happening. Peter stood up and gave the message of reconciliation. You are guilty of crucifying Jesus. People's hearts were pricked. They repented and believed. Now, Peter speaking about the Gentiles. God made no distinction between us and them. When he gave me the message to preach, I preached that message and God gave them the Holy Spirit. And you find that in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 10, you see the Gentiles coming to believe. And it's a transition period in the book of Acts. But the results were the same. They received the same Holy Spirit that the apostles and the original disciples did. By the same method, the preaching of the message of Jesus. And they received it only one way, by faith. That's the argument that we have today with the Roman Catholic Church. Sola fide, by faith alone. And that's the problem that we have here in Galatians, because just as Peter says, this is by faith, as in by faith alone, not faith plus circumcision, not faith plus observance to the law of Moses, but by faith alone, here's where the problem happens. Because people don't like that. Because I can't add anything to that. And I'm convinced that I'm supposed to do something else. God gives me grace, but I've got to work with him in some way. If I don't work for it, how can I earn what God wants to give me? That sometimes gets in the hearts of man, doesn't it? I can't just receive this message by grace and faith alone. I have to work. And that's how false teachers take advantage of people who don't know better, who don't know that the scripture says that you must receive it by faith alone. And that's why it was so appealing to the Galatians when Paul speaks to them and writes to them desperately that shortly after him leaving, they were being absorbed into a false teaching. Paul was fearful for their souls because they were tolerating a message that was not the true gospel. So here's the problem. Here's the problem of these people in Acts chapter 15, the delegation that wasn't sent, but they followed the same message of these Pharisees, and they made their way everywhere Paul seemed to go, followed him. We'll call them the Judaizers, because that's what they're termed in other places. We'll call them the Judaizers, those that said, you must become a Jew, you must be circumcised, you must follow the law of Moses in order to become a Christian. You had to follow through Judaism first. You had to be a proselyte to Judaism, and then you could proselytize from Judaism into Christianity. Kind of a two-step process to get to Christianity. Paul says no. Peter says no. By faith alone, by grace alone, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. We know from the teachings of Jesus and his apostles that salvation comes that way only, by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any external work. No circumcision, no active obedience to the law makes you a Christian, regardless of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And that was the argument, right? They met in Acts 15 so that they could determine, what do you do with these Gentiles? Because they weren't given the oracles of God, as you find in Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. He says, Jews were given God's word, but the Gentiles weren't. So what do we do with them? Do we have to make them Jews first so that they can become Christians? Paul says no. And because they were listening to these Judaizers, they were being fooled. Now another aspect of the Galatians, specifically mostly the northern Galatians, but the area it infiltrated, people moved around. Southern Galatia as well. The Galatians were fickle. kind of follow by the winds, tossed to and fro, especially if they weren't convinced of something. And that's what worried Paul. You've been in Galatians, you've been in Acts, go back to Galatians, but this time go forward a couple of chapters into chapter 3. And Paul is going to interrogate them. He's going to interrogate the Galatians to see, what is going on? How did you get to the point where I'm having to call upon you in this letter to say, leave this teaching. Don't follow this false gospel. How did we get to this point? So Paul interrogates them, asks them some questions, very serious and stern questions. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1 says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" See, Paul was convinced that his preaching, not because it was Paul, but because of his preaching and how vivid it was, that the Galatians could imagine and picture the crucifixion of Jesus. It wasn't as though they hadn't seen a crucifixion, but they can picture the crucifixion. He says, "Who has bewitched you to turn away from this message before the preaching that you have heard that Jesus Christ was crucified? Why would you turn away?" But they were still being drawn away when they were told by the Judaizers that salvation came only to those who became and lived like Jews through circumcision and keeping the law. Verse 2, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you." Here's what Paul wants to know. Just answer this question. Here's what I want to know. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul didn't go into them and preach a message of works. And that's why in chapter 1 he says that if I or an angel from heaven ever preach a gospel different from what I preached when we were there originally, that person is to be cursed, damned. Why? Because that message is different from the message he had told before. That message that the Judaizers were teaching was grace and works. So he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or by grace?" Simple question. But if you answer that question wrong, you've believed a wrong gospel. And we'll later find out the dangers of believing a wrong gospel. It's not a, well, you know, we can get it wrong. We'll see. We'll see what it all shakes out in the end. No, there's a dangerous warning for not just those that teach, but those who tolerate this. Verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" So even if you believed by the Spirit, by the word that I preached, now you're going to be perfected by working the law? The gospel says that Jesus did all of the work. That is the sola fide. That is by faith alone. God gives his grace to us, and we contribute nothing to our salvation. Heard it put this way, that receiving the message of salvation is just as much work as it is to call the ambulance to come and pick you up in an emergency. Is calling the ambulance, calling 911 a work? No, it's a response to recognizing the state that you're in. But who does the work to save your life? Not you. You're not even working with the EMTs. You're just dialing the number and they do all the work. When we pray, that is not a work. When we call out to God in salvation, that's not us working with God to be saved. That's us acting in submission, recognizing how wicked we are, how desperate we are for salvation, how deserving we are of condemnation, and responding rightly by calling out to God in salvation. Not a work. By faith, and alone. We're trusting in God to provide that salvation. We're not being perfected by that work. We're just receiving the free gift that's been given to us. Now, I want to warn you this morning for the same reason that Paul warned the Galatians in this letter. Because there are false teachers out in our community today and out in our world today that want to add works to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't a joke. We don't come here on Sundays to just be perked up to make it through the week. There are people around us who are dying, perishing, and going to hell because they've trusted in a message that isn't pure. And it breaks our hearts. And we shouldn't tolerate that message. We don't go blowing up churches or synagogues or meeting places for Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses or Scientologists. There are not all the Scientologists here, but in L.A. where we are from, there's lots of strange Scientology buildings. There aren't a lot of those here. There's not a lot of Buddhist temples around. But we don't go blowing those things up. But we do speak the truth that those are false messages. We don't cower because we're afraid. We proclaim the truth boldly because people perish every day and go to hell. And we care. We're not trying to change them. We're trying to proclaim the word faithfully, and God changes them. But we've been called to give that message. You have to get the gospel right 100% of the time. And you have to get it right 100% or it isn't the gospel that saves. You get it wrong, even in one small part, you're not preaching the true gospel. So the danger and my proposition for you this morning is from our passage this morning, we're going to learn of two dangers of false teaching regarding the gospel. The first danger is tolerating heresy, false teaching. Tolerating heresy leads to a defection from the faith and a distortion of the message. If you're writing this down, I'll give it to you again. Number one, tolerating heresy leads to a defection from the faith and distortion of the message. And you'll find that in verses 6 and 7. And in verses 8 and 9, the second danger, teaching heresy, leads to the damnation of the soul. Teaching heresy leads to the damnation of the soul. Verses 6 and 7, tolerating heresy leads to a defection from the faith and distortion of the message. Paul says in verse 6 and verse 7 of Galatians chapter 1, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In verse 6 of our text, Paul is talking about how he is amazed at the swift desertion that is happening in the churches of Galatia from Jesus Christ to a different gospel. Paul's amazed, he's astonished, he's shocked at how quickly this has happened. He's astounded that this was happening to those who he himself had seen profess a transformation from idolatry to the glories of Jesus Christ. And now they're running from it, or they're tolerating it. He and Barnabas planted these churches no more than maybe a year, maybe 18 months earlier. And in that short time, the churches had been infiltrated with the poison of the Judaistic legalism, and it had seeped into every pore of these churches. So what shocked Paul? Well, that it happened so quickly, that they were so quick to turn away. But let's see what he says. I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you. Now, the word we see here for deserting comes from a word commonly used to describe a change of allegiance. We know what allegiance is. We pledge allegiance in school. We have a flag here, pledging allegiance to something. The verb here for deserting is in the present tense, in that they are ongoing desertion. There's ongoing change of allegiance. It's in the middle voice. This is all, you know, it's all language stuff, all Greek stuff, but it helps you to understand. This is a middle voice, which means that they are both the recipients of the action and the actors. If we want to get an understanding of what the word means here, it's the sense is they are now deserting themselves on an ongoing basis away from the true gospel. So as Paul is writing this letter, he recognizes that as I'm writing it, you are currently fleeing from the true gospel. And we have to plug that hole so that you don't continue to follow after a false truth. Changes of allegiances happen. Happens politically. I'm not getting political. It happens politically when an elected official for one party turns to another party. Militarily, it happens. And we call that person a turncoat or a renegade or a traitor. Religiously, this is what the Galatians had been doing and were doing when Paul wrote this letter. But you might ask, well, what were they deserting? Well, I've kind of given you some idea. They've deserted the gospel. But here it goes further. It's not just a message that they were leaving. What does he say? What did they desert? They were quickly deserting him who called you. So they left the message, true enough. They were in the process of leaving the gospel of Jesus, but they were also, many of them, in the process of leaving God. Now, there's the danger. The one is none other, him is none other than God himself, who sent his Holy Spirit into the world to bring conviction to hearts, and the Galatians were turning away from that. And Paul, as their spiritual teacher, was hurt. But was he hurt because it was him and his message? No. Paul knew that they were leaving God and it was to the harm of their souls and the danger for their spiritual growth. If they listen, someone believes in faith, profession, their sins are forgiven, a person is saved, they can't fully defect. But you begin to believe a lie for so long, it stifles your growth. Have you ever been mixed up in a movement that called itself Christian that ended up stifling your sanctification, your growth as a believer? You ever been a part of that? You ever just found that, you know, when you don't apply rigorous and regular study of God's Word, that you seem to plateau in your faith? Paul recognized the damage and the danger of tolerating heresy, that it had a harm to the true believers in Galatia, but it also had a damnable damage to those who were believing it and following after it, because that was the danger for their souls. There were some that would be, they would hit a plateau, they couldn't believe the deep truths of God's word because they were believing a lie. But those who hadn't professed were following after a false gospel and were consigning themselves to hell. That would worry me. And it worried Paul that people were so quickly turning away. They were being tossed to and fro by heresy. And you think, well, this was the Apostle Paul. How could someone get his message messed up? But it wasn't the Apostle Paul that made the message special. Right? Who makes the message special? Well, it was the message itself. In Peter, we talk about and we learn about how men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the words that God wanted to write for the Scriptures. It wasn't the men who were inspired, but the words of God that were inspired. A messenger is not validated by how well he preaches, but by the message that he preaches. Jesus, in John 6:66, recognized that people were fleeing not because of the works that he did, but because of the words that he preached. You think, well, this was the Apostle Paul. Well, that was Jesus. And he preached the message of eternal life. And people still didn't want to hear it. They just wanted a healer. They just wanted someone that would feed them. Paul preached very well, but that didn't mean that people were going to believe. There were plenty of people that were on the fence. If you read the letter to the Hebrews, Jews that had believed in Rome, who were being warned by the writer of Hebrews not to turn back to Judaism, thinking that somehow they can follow after the teachings of Moses and Aaron and follow these things and somehow be made righteous. It doesn't work. Only the purity of the gospel, only the message found in the scriptures is what you must believe. Paul himself was perplexed, and we saw that he was saddened because people were turning away to be perfected by works of the law and not by the grace of Christ. You know, it's not your responsibility when you preach, evangelize others. It's not your responsibility to make people be converted. That should make a weight fall from your shoulders. Well, what if I don't have the right words to say? What if they don't believe me when I tell them? It's not your responsibility to convert people. It's your responsibility to tell that same unadulterated message that Paul preached and not to add anything. Why? Because Paul would be warning you in the same way if you tried to add works or some type of obedience to it. You endanger yourself. Paul says, just preach the message that was given at first. Jesus died for sinners, and we'll cover that a little bit later. Just be faithful to the message that God has given. The transformation of the heart happens because God transforms the heart, not because you do. But if you are not renewing your mind, consider yourself just as fickle as the Galatians were, prone to wander because of your purposeful immaturity. You don't want to follow it? Then don't anticipate growth. Don't anticipate, well, I'm going to be able to understand the deeper things, but I'm not going to worry about this faithfulness to every word of Scripture. I'll just get most of it right. It'll be okay. Paul got no pleasure. Paul received no pleasure by rebuking the foolish Galatians. He didn't. Do we really ever get joy out of correction? I'm a father. I don't look forward to disciplining my children. But I know the necessity because of the dangers of waywardness. Right? You understand those things if you're parents. You understand those things if maybe you're a teacher. I can't just allow my students to walk all over me because, well, then nobody will learn. And Paul recognized that these, his spiritual children, the ones that looked to him as a father, he worried about them because they were not following and they were tolerating this false truth. But where were they going? If they were leaving God, where were they going? Paul says that they were departing for a different gospel, which really wasn't another. Paul used two common words here to inform us that what they were believing was not the same as what Paul had taught before. And he used two Greek words, and I'm not going to require that you write these down, but they're two Greek words that are used often in the same context, but here that makes a point that they're different words. The words are heteros and allos. Both can be used for the word another, but heteros here is something of a different kind. It says that you believed a different gospel, a heteros gospel, or heterodoxy, a false truth. Not just another truth that's equally valid, but a false gospel that some believe is true but isn't. And that false truth will lead to hell. That's the concern. So these two words, even though they're used often in similar circumstances, here makes a difference because heteros means another of a different kind and allos means another of a same kind. And he's saying, you believe a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Both words are used here, but you see the distinction. by juxtaposing them side by side. Again, some commentators use it similarly in different contexts. Here, it's really important. Contextually, the meaning of these words differs to show that the gospel that the Judaizers were presenting was not another equally valid gospel, but a different gospel altogether, and therefore was not good news at all. That's the problem with so-called gospel that the Galatians was hearing. There's only one true gospel that leads to forgiveness of sins, and that's the gospel of the grace of Christ. Amen? It says it's really not another gospel, verse 7 of chapter 1. Only there are some that are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul explains that the gospel that they now embrace is no gospel at all. Those that want to distort the purity of the gospel are troubling these Galatians. These Judaizers taught that you are saved plus something, saved plus the Mosaic law, saved plus receiving circumcision. It was Christ plus works. It wasn't some self-disclosure that they said, hey, we're false teachers, follow after us. No, that's usually not how false teachers work. They sneak in and they say, we will teach you more perfectly the message. What you have is a small bit, but let me tell you the full message of the gospel that you haven't been taught yet. None of these false teachers came to any of these churches with a sign saying, I'm here to preach a false gospel. Now come listen and follow after me and I'll take you to hell. No. That's not how it works. They were extremely sincere in their conviction. These Judaizers weren't trying to make people who were hellbound. That wasn't their desire. They were sincere in believing that you had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. But sincerity doesn't mark truth. You can believe a falsehood as much as you want, but that doesn't change it to truth. They were sincere, but sincerely wrong about their message. And that message was disturbing the Galatians. And that same false type of message happens today, doesn't it? Maybe not in the same way, but there's lots of other teachings. The overt teachings in Buddhism says that the goal in life is to free from all suffering and obtain enlightenment. That's their good news. I mentioned Scientology. Are there any Scientologists here? Anybody studying Dianetics? Probably not. But the good news there is to be free and clear of any negative or harmful memories through auditing, to get rid of your negative engrams. I don't encourage you to go study Scientology. But same thing, to get rid of your trauma, get rid of your suffering. Islam has its five pillars. Believing and practicing Muslims desire to one day enter paradise. And there's much involved in that as well. For someone who is somewhat informed by the Bible, these are not hard to spot as false teachings. Right? Well, I know that none of these mention Christ at all. I know that these are counterfeit. And they're not even good counterfeits. They're false altogether. But sometimes the dangers are smaller in their differences. Here's a little bit of difference, a little bit of change in teaching. And that results in a different gospel. The heteros gospel. A different one, not of the same kind. These kind of gospels, these kind of good news messages link baptism to salvation and eternal life. We must be able to spot the difference between the gospel of Christ and a works-based salvation. Because you and I cannot be kind of right on the gospel. We have to be 100% right every time. Because the difference between heaven and hell is found in those differences. Even the small ones. The Roman Catholic Church's false gospel is that you must work with God to be rewarded with eternal life. Receiving the sacraments, confession to a priest if you commit mortal sins, all of these and more are necessary and meritorious for eternal life to the Catholic. Right? You've heard these before. But that is adding. That is not faith alone. And it's hard to say, it's hard to hear, but it must be said because there is a difference, and that difference is eternity. And for those of you who have come from a Catholic background, praise God that you've received the true message of the gospel, unadulterated from works. Hallelujah. That we don't have to follow after and do works to please God. We do works because we are grateful, but they're not anything that commend us to eternal life. We don't work to receive the gift of eternal life. By faith alone, by grace alone. This may seem like a small difference, but adding anything, whether it's works of love or obedience to the law, results in a false gospel. And I know that in our postmodern culture, it says that we're supposed to be tolerant of other beliefs. I'm saying the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, call a spade a spade. We're supposed to point out when something is not true. If it's not true, don't purport that it is. Don't say that it is. Don't trust that it is, because it's not. So tolerating is a terrible thing. But what's worse? Well, teaching it. You know, there's a little bit of grace that's understood when someone is carried away by a false gospel, confused and agitated and taken away without their knowledge because they're not growing in the Word. It's different altogether with those that know what the true gospel is and teach a false gospel instead. And that's why in point two, and we're gonna hurry through here, teaching heresy leads to the damnation of the soul. Verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. Not he's to have a bad day, but to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, he is to be accursed. In verse 8, Paul tells us that there is no changing the gospel, not now and not ever. There is no changing, which means that the message he preached before, if he's preaching a different one now, it's accursed. I haven't evolved in my understanding of the gospel. It's the same message from then until now, nothing different. Galatians were told only to trust in the gospel message they received from Paul when he first came. They are to reject anyone that brings a different message from them. Now, there's a word that was repeated twice in here. Do you remember what it was? It's to be accursed. That's right. The term accursed comes from the word anathema. Have you heard this word before? Anathema. In Hebrew, the word found in Leviticus chapter 27 for this same meaning is devoted for destruction. Not to have a bad day, to not have a good life, but to be devoted for destruction. This was not a, well, I hope you don't get the gospel wrong because you won't be able to excel in life. You won't have a full life. It says, if you don't follow the gospel, if you teach a false gospel, you are devoted to destruction. It's a cursing. The cursing of someone who is... In the Bible is not something new that Paul invented here either. There's lots of cursing that happens in the Bible, and we're talking about damning language, actions that cause a person to end up in hell. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 details many cursings from God. The Israel worked on this tit-for-tat method, right? Do good, you will be blessed. Do bad, you'll be cursed. And so there were cursings that were pronounced upon Israel. And Israel strayed often, didn't they? Committing spiritual adultery with many nations and false gods. So to give you some examples of Old Testament cursing, Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. Cursed is him who dishonors his father or mother. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Cursed is he who distorts justice to an alien or an orphan or a widow. And cursings were not just found in the Old Testament. They're found in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus cursed a fig tree. And guess what? Fig tree withered and died. That's a powerful God. Jesus pronounced in his Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew chapter 25, that those who believe not and had no compassion would be condemned to hellfire. He says it this way. In the time when Jesus is separating, it's the Ancient of Days. You see it in Daniel chapters 7 and 8 and 9, actually around chapter 9. You see the mention of the Ancient of Days separating the sheep and the goats. Those who didn't belong to Jesus, who did not show compassion, were cursed and sent to eternal fire, eternal hell, the eternal lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. In the epistles, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that those who don't love Jesus were cursed. It's not just false teachers who are cursed, but those who don't love God and love Jesus are cursed. Does God curse people today? Are people condemned by their actions, by their lack of faith today? Yeah. Those who don't know God, those who aren't known by God, Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, right? Did we not do all these things? And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's a cursing, is it not? This is a bummer of a message. It is. Paul never looked forward to doing this, and I don't look forward to proclaiming these things, but you must know how important it is. So people who don't know God, so there's no anonymous Christian. The only person that is a Christian is one who believes in Christ. Those who aren't known by God or who practice lawlessness or those who don't love Jesus are cursed. Here in our passage, we also learn that those who preach another gospel are cursed. There is no kind word given to those who would distort a message of the gospel, especially to those who are young in their faith. You know, you learn in James chapter 3, you know, it's a danger to become a teacher. It says, woe to you that are teachers because you receive a greater condemnation. Teachers are held to a higher standard because they affect younger lives, youthful Christians, baby Christians. Those who are to teach this have to be held to that account. That's why Pastor Matt preaches out of 1 Timothy, warning people like me and like himself and like Greg and Tom and our other teachers here, the warning of not getting this right because we're held to a higher standard. And you preach a wrong gospel? That's as dangerous as it gets. Because you create, and 2 Peter talks about this, that you create twofold children of the devil. You get people that are so confused about the message of the gospel that they will never believe. You mess it up for someone too much, and they won't repent. Now that is a warning. Peter, Jude, John address false teachers and antichrist bent on distorting the gospel. That's why Paul doesn't just say he's to be accursed if he doesn't do this, but he repeats it. No, you don't get it. If I or an angel from heaven or anybody else does this, he's accursed. And just so you don't get it wrong, I'm going to say it again. Anybody that teaches a gospel that they didn't hear from me originally, he's to be accursed. It's very important. Paul mentions it in verse 9, but he reiterates it in verse he mentioned in verse 8 and reiterates it in verse 9 to show the emphasis. That's why we have to be completely clear. We have to take it seriously. You have family members. Some of you sitting in this congregation this morning perhaps are believing a false gospel. Or don't want to commit to a true gospel because it's too hard in your mind. Because you have to give up your sins that you love so much. But that's the only message that saves. So we've mentioned that there's a curse. Curse for those who don't believe. Curse for those who believe wrongly. Curse for those who don't love Jesus. Curse for those who teach wrongly. But what happens to those who are cursed? Where are they now? Where are many of them now? John MacArthur puts it this way. They are out of the presence of God, out of the presence of Christ, and in an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the curse puts people. Those cursed in the Old Testament are there now in hellfire. Those cursed by Jesus in the nation of Israel at the time they rejected him are there now. Those propagating a false gospel during the apostolic era that Paul addresses here are there in eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, separated from God and Christ. They're there now. How's your heart feel? The breaking? Now. Unending torment. Unending fire. And continually, throughout all human history, those who do not come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to love Him, acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, are cursed and are sent to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Paul wrote this letter, verse 10, for a reason. And he asks the question, he says, am I seeking to get the favor of men or of God? Well, a message like this is not here to seek the favor of men. I didn't stand before you and have to lay out this message to please you, but to warn you and to honor God because of the dangers. He says, if I were striving to please men, I would have taught another message. I would have been okay with these Judaizers doing this because it makes people feel like they are accomplishing something. I would have allowed people to live however they wanted and said it's okay. But I'm doing this and I'm telling you this message, Galatians, because I fear God. And if I tried to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be a faithful servant to God if I told you another message. How could I call myself a preacher? How could you call yourself a faithful Christian, an evangelist, telling people about Jesus if you ignore the dangers and the warnings and just talk about the happy things and don't warn people that they're living in a house that's burning down? That is not a bondservant of Christ, one that cares not for the lives of others and their eternal destiny. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a loving God. It's fearful because God has a destination for each one of us if we don't believe. He's not waiting and looking forward to damning souls. But he is long-suffering to give eternal life to all those who would repent and believe. He's long-suffering for you. He's long-suffering for me. But he will not allow false teaching to go unpunished. There will be a day of judgment. And he said, but Robert, you've been telling me all about cursing and all about damnation and all about these things that are going to be a cause and an outcome if I don't believe, or if I teach falsely, or if I teach wrongly or learn wrongly or believe wrongly. But what is that one message? What is the actual gospel? And I'm going to leave you with this because we're out of time. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Four words to be able to memorize it. Jesus died for sinners. In that is the message of the gospel. Now, that takes so much to unpack it. But that's as simple as it gets. We're sinners. God created a perfect world. Because of Adam's sin, we're born sinners. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. But God loved the world so much He gave His Son to die for us. You've heard that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life." That's a longer message of the gospel. You hear gospel, gospel, gospel this, gospel that, but what is the true gospel? There were sinners deserving of God's wrath because of our sins. But God in His love sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Jesus willingly came to this earth, saw you in your sin, and died for you anyway. And if you would just recognize that, repent and turn from your sins and believe that the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross was to pay for your sins, to have His robes for you, to be your propitiation before the Father. Because He loved us so much, He did those things. If you believe and you repent, you'll have eternal life. Not to work for it. Again, turning away from your sins by confessing them is not a work. It's recognizing that without that repentance, there is no eternal life. If you want to have your sins forgiven, you have to repent. You have to turn. You have to turn from your sins and turn to God by faith alone. By His grace alone. Don't be caught on the day of judgment believing wrongly. Don't be caught saying, "Lord, Lord, I did all this stuff for You." And Him saying, just hearing the words, "Depart." You know, people are going to stand before God and the words "depart" are going to come from the lips of Christ, just starting, and they know that that's forever. Why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want you to be there. That's why I warn you like Paul warned the Galatians. Don't tolerate false teaching and don't teach it. Believe rightly and do it today. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the message of the gospel. Not one that we deserve. You could have wiped the universe out and started again, but You prepared a time when You would send Your perfect Son to die for our sins. Why should we not give anything to turn away from the lives that we have that are indulging in sinfulness and turn to You? There's nothing that we could do to earn Your grace, or Your grace would not be grace. We need You today, both if we're lost, but if we're Your children, we need Your Holy Spirit to convict us when we are learning and following after something that's not true. Because we live in a wicked world that will so easily, and so the devil, he wants, Lord, we know, to distort Your message. We know that he and his angels disguise themselves as angels of light to distort Your message. Help us by Your Spirit to recognize falsehood by understanding Your word. We thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We give Him glory. We pray in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to the expository Bible teaching of our associate pastor, Pastor Robert Bennett, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning salvation through faith, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2018, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.